Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
It's from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. John opens his epistle, this epistle of 1 John, by telling his readers that he and the other disciples, he and his companions, are eyewitnesses to the tangibility of the Son of God. They are eyewitnesses to the incarnation. They testify to the incarnation because, as John says, they heard, they saw, they touched God in flesh. No one had ever seen God, John says, but now he has come in the flesh. He's come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And John was there. He can tell us all about it. John was there, and he wants to bring his eyewitness testimony to the church. Jesus came in the flesh. That's the good news of Christmas, the incarnation. And John saw this. John saw Jesus himself, and his burden is to share his eyewitness testimony with those who did not see him. But what about now? In John's day, Jesus has ascended, and he is ministering to churches in Asia Minor, John is. And John saw Jesus. John saw God in the flesh. But where do people look now? Where do people look to see God now? When Jesus was ministering on the earth, you could go to find Jesus. You could go to hear with your ear the voice of God. You could go to touch him. You could go to speak with him. Where do you go now for John's readers? Where do we go now if we want to know Jesus, if we want to know God? Where do we go to see God, to hear God, to touch God? Jesus is, of course, still and forever physical man. Jesus took on human flesh and he has ascended as the God-man. He is still a physical Jew. He is still exactly who he was when he was on earth. But in a real way, he's absent from us, right? We talk about when we speak of coming to the Lord's Supper, the different understandings of the real presence of Christ, but there's also a sense in which there is a real absence of Christ, right? Where do you look now to see Jesus? You know, you've never seen him with your eyes, have you? He can still be physically heard, seen, and touched in his presence, but we can't do that now in the way that John did. But so have we heard him? Have we seen him? That's the problem that John is dealing with here. Some of the people in John's day, some of the Judaizers were leading the churches into Gnosticism, that there's this kind of secret knowledge that can be attained. John wants us to know there is no secret path to encountering God that only the initiated can experience. We can experience the presence of Christ. We can experience the presence of God in his body, in the body of Christ. The basic answer to the problem of the absence of Christ is, of course, that we come to him. We come to him by the Spirit. God is the Son of God. The person of Jesus is absent from us in his physical body, but he is present with us in his Spirit. He poured out his Spirit upon his church. So how does God come among us now? How does God come among the world now? The answer is that it's by the Spirit and in his church. In John's gospel, no one has ever seen God. That problem is solved by the incarnation of the Son. He uses that phrase, no one has ever seen God, in his gospel. He uses that same phrase again here in his epistles. But now the problem is solved not by the incarnation. That problem is now solved by our love for one another in the church. And that's what John is talking about in our text this morning. God is among us by his Spirit in the church. And the way that he shows himself to the world is no longer through the physical human body of Jesus. The way he shows himself to the world now is through our love for one another. John commands us, he continues Jesus' command to us that we hear in John's gospel, love one another, for God is love. Love one another. Jesus tells us this in John 13. This is his new commandment. This is the new situation. We're God's people to love one another before Jesus issued this commandment, of course. But there's something new about this, right? And we'll see what's new about this as we continue. But Jesus is issuing a new commandment to his people, to the church. Love one another as he has loved his people. Those who are born of God, John wants us to know, will love as God loves. This is his new commandment, to love as we have been loved. John calls us to love one another because love is from God. We have our source of new birth in God. We are born of God. As we heard this morning, our identity is children of God. We are children of God. We have all been given this new birth. We are from God, and God is love. So if we are from God, we are called to love as God has loved. In John's gospel, again, in John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus about the fundamental need of mankind. Man needs a new birth. Man needs to be born again, born from above. We need regeneration. The first Adam led to death and enslavement to sin. But the last Adam, Jesus, gives eternal life. And our fundamental need is to be reborn, born again into union with the last Adam. We need to share in union with God through Jesus. We need to share in God's love through Jesus. Our call is then to, as those who have been born again, those who have experienced this new birth, to walk in the way that our that our Father walks, to walk in the way that the Son walks, to walk in love with one another. This is Jesus' new commandment in John 13:34. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. And by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples. What's this? The purpose of this love? Is it just to create a comfortable, warm place for us to be together and love one another? No, it's great for us to have this community of people to support and love one another, but this love is for the sake of the world, right? God sent his Son and loved us through his Son for the sake of the world, and we love one another for the sake of the world as well. Those who have been born of God will walk in love. How do you know that you're born of God? How do you know that you're a child of God? Do you love your brothers? That's what John is asking us here. Do you love your brothers? He tells us, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If your life is filled with a love for the things of the world, a love for money, a love for fame, popularity, a love for whatever it might be, and not a love for the brethren, then John wants you to know you need to be thinking about your spiritual situation. Are you born of God? Then the question to ask there is, do you love the brothers? Do you love one another? Our tendency is to think, you know, am I born of God? Well, do I really love God? Yeah, you know, I of course I love God. You know, we can all convince ourselves that deep down in our hearts we love God, but the test for that comes when we encounter one another. You know, you encounter someone in the church who kind of gets at you, who kind of annoys you, or someone who's, you know, not the kind of person you'd ordinarily be hanging out with, someone who's unpleasant or who has some serious issues in their life. Do you love that person? Do you love them? Do you love them, or do you step away and say, you know what, I'm not dealing with this. They drive me crazy. They don't listen. I try to help them, and they don't listen to my help. I'm done. If you don't love the brethren, then you don't love God, John tells us. You know, we might think, you know, of course I love God. You know, God has sent his Son for me. I know the gospel. God saved me, and I love him. But if you don't love the brethren, then that's a lie. John gives us a test. John gives us a test to know if we've been born of God. And this test should lead us, John tells us, to confidence. Later on in verse 17, we see that John's purpose in telling us this isn't to make us doubt and worry and question. Of course, if you read this and you realize, you know what, I don't love the brethren. I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Then yes, you should be worried, and you should repent of that, and you should pray that God will grant you love for the brethren. But the purpose of this isn't to just make us constantly looking inward to think, you know, do I really love? Am I really a child of God? Our tendency tends to be, you know, to constantly be looking inward and doubting ourselves. But John tells us this is for our assurance and confidence. In verse 17, he tells us, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The big message for us in this is God is love. And that means that God loves you. That's important for us to hear, more important than we realize. We think that that's kind of the first step. It's, you know, we want our kids to sing Jesus loves me, and then we think, you know, of course now we all know that God loves us. But then the truth is, we really do forget that sometimes, don't we? And we think, you know, even if we wouldn't formulate it or say it explicitly, we wonder sometimes where we stand with God, I think. We can read a text like this, and you know, John is going out of his way to tell us, God is love. God loves us. He sent his son for you to die for you. But then we get caught up on, well, do I really love? Am I really a child of God? And of course that's there. You know, John wants us to examine ourselves, to know if we are loving the brethren. But if you are reading through this and you don't get the message that God loves you, you are a child of God and he loves you, then yeah, we're going to struggle with assurance. We're going to struggle wondering if we've ever really, if we've really loved enough. If your life is characterized by hatred, by neglect, or by indifference toward your brothers, then yes, worry, wonder, repent. Repent is the answer. But if I think that we all can rest assured, though, that if we have a love for the brethren, we know God loves us, and God has sent his son for us. God has given us confidence in the gospel because it's not our love that's primary. He tells us that in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. God's love is always prior. God's love is always the foundational love. We have confidence in the gospel because he first loved us. And so our calling then is to let our love flow from that love that God has shown to us. We are called to love because we are born of God. We're called to love because we are his children. We're called to love because, as John says, God is love. The basis for our love for one another is the God who is love. We are made in God's image. We were created as image bearers. We read that in Genesis. Adam was made in the image of God. Adam and Eve are made in God's image to rule and subdue the earth, to take dominion. And we have been made in the image then, as John tells us, of the God who is love. If we are made in God's image, we are created in the image of the God who is love. And so love is part of our DNA. It's part of what we're called to be. Of course, in the fall, that's terribly marred. We don't love if we're not children of God outside of redemption through Jesus. You know, you look outside of the church, you look outside of the body of Christ. You don't see people who are characterized by love. You might hear a lot of talk of love. You might hear, our culture loves to talk about love. You know, love whoever you want. Love wins. Love. But the kind of love that our culture talks about is really a self-centered love, right? It's a love of self. It's a love of pleasure. It's not a love that lays down its life for others. It's not the kind of love that we see displayed in the gospel. It's a love that seeks its own. And, you know, we're told pretty clearly that that's not love, right? Love does not seek its own. We're made in the image of God, and God is love. We are made for love. We are made to love one another. So when John tells us that God is love, what does that mean? John doesn't just say God loves. You know, we know that. God loves. Yeah, God loves. He sent his son into the world to redeem us, and that was a loving thing to do. John doesn't just leave it at that, though. He doesn't just say God loves us. God is love, he wants us to know. Love is of God's essence. John wants us to know that more than simply doing loving things or acting lovingly, love is essential to who God is. God is love. We've all experienced God's love in action. We've seen his love worked out through the history of salvation. But the Christian confession is not simply that God loves, but rather, as John tells us, that God is love. How do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of this confession that God himself is love? What does it mean for God to be love? Well, to say that God is eternally the God of love only makes sense in the Christian understanding of who God is. It only makes sense if God is triune. Because the presence of love requires another. It requires an object of love. Right? If God is a total monad, if God is just wholly one, like you would get in Islam, or in maybe a deistic understanding of God, if God is just wholly one, God can't be love. God might do loving things, but God would need something to love, someone to love. So before creation, is God a God who is totally one? Is Allah love before he created the world? Well, that wouldn't make any sense to say, right? Because what was, where was love directed? Love needs an object. This has been the confession of Christian theology for centuries. Augustine makes this point that love needs to have an object. Love is not love if there's no recipient of that love. Well, for Christians, our understanding of God is always a God who is triune. A God who is totally one cannot be love, but a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit can. A God who is Father loving the Son by the Spirit, and a God who is Son returning that love to the Father by the Spirit. That makes sense, right? God is love because for all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have loved one another. God is a communion of persons. God is a community of persons from all eternity. God is love from all eternity because from all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have dwelt together as a community of persons living in self-giving love. The Father loves the Son through the Spirit. The Son lovingly reciprocates that love through the Spirit. What we see worked out in salvation history is what takes place in the triune community from all eternity. When Jesus, in his incarnation, received the love of the Father. Think about his baptism. When we heard he recorded the Father's word over the Son, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." When we see Jesus praying in love towards his Father, lovingly serving his Father, when we see them living together, that's not just a show that goes on during the incarnation. That is what has taken place from all eternity. Father, Son, and Spirit from all eternity have dwelt together in loving, self-giving communion. There's, in theological terms, this is the economic trinity. That's what we see worked out in history, as we see God working in human history to redeem his people, sending his Son, sending the Spirit. And then there's the ontological trinity, God as he is in himself, from all eternity. And the emphasis in theology recently has been recovering this idea that the economic trinity, what we see worked out in history, is the ontological trinity. God who we see working out in history is how God lives together, how Father, Son, and Spirit have lived together from all eternity. The Father gives himself in love to the Son. The Son returns that loving self-giving to the Spirit, to the Father through the Spirit. Now think about the way that we see this played out. The Father sends the Son into the world, and what does the Son do when he gets in his ministry? He exalts the Father. Yet when the Father speaks, he commands men to listen to the Son, and eventually he exalts the Son to his right hand. And then the Father and the Son together send the Spirit. And the Spirit comes, and he exalts the Son, who exalts the Father. Right? It's this continual circle of self-giving, self-humiliation, self-lowering for the sake of the other. It's exalting the other, making himself low. The Son makes himself nothing to exalt the Father. And yet the Father exalts the Son. It's like you ever get in a trap where, someone does something for you. Hey, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. Well, imagine that from all eternity. No, probably not quite like that. But there's this eternal circle of self-giving, exalting the other. And this is what has taken place from all eternity. This exaltation of the other in God is not extra to who God is. Self-giving love is fundamental to who God is. And it's on the basis of this God who is love that we are called to love one another. Well, God is love from all eternity, and God manifests his love in the person of his Son. In verse 13, John tells us, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." God manifests his love. The eternal love of God is manifested in the Father sending the Son to redeem the world. In this, the love of God was made manifest, John tells us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So as we've seen, this love by which God redeems the world is not extra to who God is. This is who God is. And it's not something that's added on. God loves us, and he sends his Son to us because God is love. God's love is manifest in the person of his Son. How does God manifest his love in Jesus? In what way do we see God's love manifested in him? Well, he manifests his love when he sends his Son in humility to take on flesh, to dwell among us. The Son made himself nothing. He took on human flesh to dwell among us, manifesting God's love to us. He manifests his love by giving sight to the blind, by opening deaf ears, by healing the lame, by raising the dead. He manifests his love by laying down his life for his brothers, becoming the covering, the propitiation for our sin. If you want to see the love of God, if you want to know what God's love is, look to the cross of Christ. If you want to know what it means for God to be love, look to Jesus on the cross, giving himself, laying down his life for you. The cross is the ultimate manifestation of God's eternal love. This laying down of the Son's life for us is what the love of God is from all eternity. He manifests his love in the resurrection, in the ascension, in pouring out his Spirit upon us. He manifests his love by washing us at the font, washing us in baptism, by feeding us at his table, by feeding us with his word. He manifests his love by giving us one another, by giving us a community of people to live with, to give ourselves to receive his gifts from. God is love, and he has shown his love to us. We don't have to wonder what God's love is like. We know because he has shown himself in love to us. And God's love is initiating love. John makes it very clear to us that God doesn't love us because of something lovely in us. God loves us out of his own grace. It's pure grace that God loves us. His love is always prior to our love. His love is foundational. He loved us while we were yet sinners, Paul tells us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is initiating, which means it requires a response. Now, think of human relationships. If a man is interested in a relationship with a woman, and he initiates a relationship, you know, whatever it might be, he gets her flowers, he asks her out on a date. What he's hoping for is a response, right? He's initiating a loving relationship. He's initiating a relationship with her. And he's hoping, you know, doesn't always turn out that way, but he's hoping that there's going to be some response. You know, hopefully a positive response, right? My first, the response that I heard when I asked Charity to go on a date with me was not what I was hoping. It was, "What's your name?" I thought we knew each other. But love, initiating love, expects a response. God's love initiates a relationship with us, and it requires a response. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That doesn't necessarily sound like the, you know, what we might expect. You know, at least I would think, if God so loved us, we ought also to love God, right? If God loved us, God initiates a relationship with us, then we ought to love God. Of course, we ought to love God. But John tells us the way that we show that we love God isn't by, you know, going to our private devotional time, not to belittle that, because that's very important that we have our fellowship in God's Word with our Father. But the way that our love is shown, or the way that our love for God is shown, is if we love the people that God has placed in our lives, if we love the people of God. If God loved us, we ought to love God by loving His people, by loving one another. So God's love is the foundation and model for our love. God is love, and His love provides the foundation and the model for our love. We are made in the image of the God who is love. Loving one another is what we're made for, because it's who God is. But we're also remade in the image of the God who is love and who manifested His love by sending His Son to lay down His life for us. We are reborn, remade in the image of the God who gives His Son. That's what's new about this new commandment, is the way in which we see this love shown. A new commandment He gives to us. Sorry. Don't know who said that. He gives us a new commandment to love one another. And what's new about that is that we have seen the love of God manifested in a very particular way. We now have been shown exactly what it means for God to love His people. It means that He's laying down His life for His people. And we are the people of the regeneration, right? We are the people who have been reborn in union with Christ, in union with the last Adam. His redeeming love, yes, saves me, saves you, but His redeeming love saves us. It saves a people. It saves a community. It saves a people of the regeneration, the church. And it's a community of persons for us to love. His love redeems people for us to love. So we are made in the image of God, which means that we are made to love one another. We're made, yes, to... There are many aspects to what it means to be made in God's image. We are to have dominion over the earth, to rule and subdue the earth. But one of the ways that we are to do that is by love. We're made in the image of the God who is love. And we are remade, we are reborn in the image of the God who loved His people by redeeming us through His Son, laying down His life for us. And in remaking us, He has remade us in a community, in the church. So we have this people to love. And love is the foundation. God's love is the foundation for our love, and God's love is the model for our love. We are to love one another as God loved us. How has God loved us? We've talked about this, but let's think of a few ways. God loves us by giving Himself. God loves us by laying down His life for us. So we are to lay down our lives for others. We're to be laying down our lives for these people that we see around us. We're to be laying down our lives for the brethren. We're to be giving of our time, giving of our resources, giving of our energy for one another. Even when it's inconvenient, even when it's difficult, or even when we don't necessarily feel like doing it. God's love is self-giving love, and our love is to be self-giving as well. God's love is initiating love. So we are to love those who might not yet love us back. We are to love those who might not return that love right away. We are to initiate in our love. We are to love those who might not be lovely, right? We are to love whether it's someone who we feel like deserves it or not. We're not called on to decide if people around us deserve our love. We are called to love one another without question. That love will of course take different forms. It might take at times confronting a brother who's fallen in sin. It might take getting some other people together in the church to confront a brother and bring them back to Christ. It might take the form of staying up late to pray with a brother or sister in the church. It might take the form of spending resources that you had other plans for to help out a brother or sister in need. God's love is self-giving. God's love is initiating. So our love is to be self-giving and to be initiating as well. God's love is missional love. God sent his Son into the world to save us, even while we were yet sinners. God's love is missional. It's sending love. It goes out. God is love in himself. The triune God from all eternity is love in himself. And yet God chose to send out, to extend that love outside of himself to us. God's love is missional, so our love has to be missional as well. We're called to love specifically one another, right? But our love for one another is for the sake of the world. It's for the sake of reaching the world. We love one another, and part of the goal of that love for one another is to bring in those who are lost, to bring in the lost around us. You know, what the world needs is love, right? Not just in a kind of sentimental, warm way. What the world needs is God's love to redeem them, to cover their sin, to be their propitiation for their sin. The world needs God's forgiving love. The world needs God's grace. And where do they go to find that? They go to God's word. They go to God in repentance. But God gives his gifts through the body of his Son. God will give his gifts to the world through us, his church. The world needs God's love, and they ought to be able to come here to get it, right? They ought to be able to come here for God's love. God will give his gifts to the people, to the world, through the body of Christ. We are to love one another, and our love is to be missional, reaching out to the lost. So we're called on to hear the new commandment of Christ. Love one another as Christ has loved you. So love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your grace to us. We thank you that you are the God of love who from all eternity has loved and extends that love to us. We thank you for the love that created us, that redeems us, and that sustains us day by day. And we pray that by your Spirit we would be walking in love with one another, that we would obey your commandment to love each other, to lay down our lives for each other, that you would use us as we love one another to build one another up and to reach those who have not experienced your love, those who are lost in rebellion against you, that through our love for one another, through our love for the lost, you would bring them into the fold of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.